Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we dig into God's Word together. Father, thank you. What a privilege it is to sing your praises, to sing the truth of your amazing love towards sinners, your amazing grace, a gift we don't deserve, your amazing salvation, rescue from our sins, from our self-centeredness, so that we can live lives to bring glory and honor and praise to your great name, to be in relationship with you, what we were created for. Lord, work in our hearts this morning through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit within us. Be at work. Teach us. Grow us up in Jesus. We ask in that mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Y'all look a little confused. Do you know what day it is? Today is Shavuot. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that means weeks. And do you remember back to Resurrection Sunday? That's when we normally say that he is risen, right? Do you remember back to Resurrection Sunday? That was a week of weeks ago, or 7 weeks ago. Does that feel like a long time ago?
Yes.
It does. Leviticus 23 lays out the feasts of Israel, starting with Passover, actually starting with the weekly Sabbath, but then it looks at Passover, which we now celebrate as Christians as Good Friday, the day Jesus laid down his life for us. Then first fruits, which was the day after the Sabbath, the Sunday following Passover. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, raised on Sunday, which is why we gather not on Saturdays, but on Sundays. Leviticus 23 goes on to describe Shavuot. Leviticus 23 verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, referring back to the first fruits of the barley harvest, you shall count 50 days. That 50 in Greek is Pentecost. That's where we get the name. Shavuot is weeks. That's Hebrew. Pentecost is Greek. That's 50. So both of those terms referring to today. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to Yahweh. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. 7 sevens after Sunday first fruits of barley, another Sunday presentation of first fruits, this time wheat harvest. Now, what does this matter? What is this? Why? Why are we talking about that? Why are we moving from the study we're normally doing through Philippians? Why are we going into Shavuot or Pentecost? Well, Luke begins his Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of Jesus, this way. Acts chapter 1 verse 1. In the first book, Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the resurrection. Now think back to Resurrection Sunday. Think about what you did that day. Think about any conversations you might have had that day. Think about how many conversations you've had since Resurrection Sunday this year. Jesus appeared to his disciples during the 40 days following his resurrection. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. The resurrected Jesus spent time with his disciples before he ascended to the right hand of his Father in glory. 40 days, that's a long time. Spending time interacting, teaching, encouraging, discipling his disciples. We wonder, wait, you really believe this guy raised from the dead? He spent 40 days with them. They watched him die. They saw where he was buried. And then 40 days of interaction, conversation, teaching, discipling. They were convinced. The eyewitnesses were convinced, this guy, we saw him dead. We see the evidence of his execution in his body still, but he's absolutely alive. No question. This is important. Acts chapter 1 verse 9 describes the ascension. Ascension Thursday, we believe, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
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 Jesus ascended to the right hand of his Father. We call that the present session. Jesus is not just hanging out, he is praying 24/7, 365 for you. He is interceding for you. He is our advocate with the Father today. He ascended to the right hand of his Father, having finished the work that God sent him here to do, now doing a work for us in the presence of his Father. So 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascends to the right hand of his Father. 10 days after that ascension, Acts chapter 2 reads this. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Again, Pentecost, the Greek name for the Hebrew holy day Shavuot. It means 50 because it's the 50th day after the resurrection. After Resurrection Sunday or First Fruits. First Fruits fell within the Passover week, which they considered the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. Passover was the day, Feast of Weeks, wherever the Sunday was in there, that was First Fruits. 50 days later, Pentecost. Luke uses an interesting word that we have in the ESV translated, arrived. When the day of Pentecost arrived. The King James Version translates it, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The Young's literal translation reads, the day of Pentecost being fulfilled. Being fulfilled. I like that translation. This word filled or fulfilled is actually a compound word, the base of filled, but fully filled. To fill completely, to accomplish or to complete. Only Luke uses this word, and he only uses it three times. Once here and twice in his gospel. Once in Luke chapter 8 verse 23 of the boat. Remember, Jesus is in the boat with his disciples asleep, and it is being fully filled. It's going to sink. They're freaking out. That's the word. It was being fully filled. And they knew as fishermen they were in big trouble. They were in deep, shall we say. Again in chapter 9 verse 51, Luke speaks of the days being fulfilled or the days drawing near. That's speaking of being fully filled. These days, Jesus kept saying, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Now, Luke says, the days are being fully fulfilled to go up to Jerusalem to die for our sins in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Earlier in Luke 9, on the Transfiguration Mount, Jesus had spoken with Moses and Elijah about his exodus, his departure. The word there is actually exodus, that he was about to fulfill. Now, that's not the fully fulfill, that's the base word, just fulfill. But he was about to fulfill. That base word is a lot more common than this one used only three times. He was about to fulfill his exodus, the way out, leading his people out of captivity at Jerusalem. The end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Fulfilled. 15 times in Matthew, Matthew says something along the lines of, this took place, giving the narrative of what happened to Jesus, what Jesus said, did, what happened to him. 15 times, Matthew 1:22, one example, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished, until all comes to be." Luke here is pointing us to the fact that the feasts of Israel were prophetic, pointing us to Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Passover to which the Passover feast was pointing to, the Exodus to which the Exodus was pointing to. In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is that feast. He is the firstborn from the dead. And here in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully fulfilled, Pentecost fully fulfilled in Jesus. So what is Shavuot? What is Pentecost? And in what way is it fulfilled in Jesus? It's interesting to look in history. The Jews throughout much of history connected Shavuot with God's giving of the law at Sinai after the Exodus. They calculate 50 days from the first fruits after the very first, the original Passover event, as the people left Egypt, 50 days to Mount Sinai. Moses receiving the law from the Lord. God's covenant contract with his people bought out of slavery. Now to be his people in relationship with him, calls Moses up the mountain to give him the covenant documents for the people to sign, so to speak. They have a covenant signing type contract agreement in Exodus 19. Here's what that looked like. Exodus 19, verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because Yahweh had descended on it in fire." Yahweh had descended on Mount Sinai in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. This is the scene. This is what's going on. As God has called his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, brought them to this mountain where he appears in fire on the top of the mountain, brings Moses up to give him the covenant contract documents. I will be your God. I will be your God and I will take you to be my people. That's marriage covenant kind of language. And here's the contract. Here's the vows. This is what I will do for you. This is what you promise to do. Moses received those covenant documents outlining the conditions of the relationship, as well as a detailed instructions on the construction of the tabernacle, a tent, God's tent, where he would dwell in the midst of his people. That was the whole point of this. He says, I want to be your God and take you to be my people. I want to dwell among you in your midst, but it's dangerous because I'm holy and you're sinners. So we have to have this sacrificial system to protect you from dying in my presence, because the wages of sin is death. God appeared in Mount Sinai in fire. When the tabernacle, then later the temple, was completed, God's glory cloud descended and filled the tabernacle and rested on it in fire. The fire was an indication of God's presence, a visible manifestation of God's presence, that he's not fire, but he showed himself, he made himself known through this fire resting on Mount Sinai, then on the temple, then on the tabernacle, later on the temple. The fire was an indication of God's presence there. Keep this in mind as we jump back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Jesus, while staying with them, ordered them, spending time with his disciples, his apostles, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. This is right before his ascension. He says, don't go anywhere. Wait. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait. Wait for the fulfillment of the promise. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Referencing what John said, I'm baptizing you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He, Jesus, will baptize you, immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, back to Acts, the disciples, they're hearing Jesus say this, but it seems like this is repetitive. It seems to be the thing going through their head. They are most interested in Israel, in the coming kingdom, and who's going to be in what positions in the kingdom, right? They had those dialogues. Jesus is on the way to be crucified for our sins, and they're like, I'm better than you. I get a better place in the kingdom, right? I want that position of authority. I want the top dog. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's about us. It's about us getting stuff. We want gifts from you. Is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And are we going to be on thrones leading and all that cool stuff? God's purpose for Israel, if we look back at Isaiah 43, Isaiah 49, God's purpose for Israel was that they would be his witnesses to testify about him to the nations, that they would be a light to the nations. Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus commissions his disciples to be witnesses, to be a light to the nations, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies, to bring his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. But wait, This is what you're going to do, but 10 days. Can you wait 10 days? Wait for the promise of the Father. Don't do anything yet. You'll mess it up. Because you need help. Don't do it in your own strength, in your own flesh. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Wait to receive enabling power from God the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, was fully fulfilled, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues of fire divided, rested on each of them. Acts chapter 1 lists the 11 apostles. It also mentions the women, Mary, Jesus' brothers. We're not told if the fire rested only on the 11, the 12 apostles, or on the entire group of about 120 who were gathered there. Either way, do you see what's happening here? Jesus has inaugurated the new covenant in his blood. He has created a new covenant people. See, back at Sinai, he took Israel out of Egypt, saying, "You will be my treasured possession. You will be my people. I'm entering into a covenant with you, the old covenant." We call this half of the Bible the Old Testament. That's another word for a covenant contract. We call this third of the Bible the new covenant or New Testament in Jesus' blood. He's creating a new covenant people. He's put his Holy Spirit in them. The fire that indicated God's presence on Mount Sinai, God's presence on the tabernacle, in the temple, that fire now divides and rests on individual believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul switches from an agricultural seed planting metaphor, one plants, another waters, God gives the growth, to a construction metaphor. He tells the mostly Gentile church in Corinth, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, agricultural. You are God's building, construction. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid." What's the foundation? Which is Jesus Christ. He says that we are God's building. And he warns us, take care how you build, because your works will be revealed by fire. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, you know, John 3:16, there's a lot of great 3:16s in the Bible. 1 Corinthians is one of them. 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and y'all are that temple."
Amen.
Y'all are God's temple. We may not see visible tongues of fire resting on each of us, but now believers in Jesus have become a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. God has created a new covenant community, the church. No longer under old covenant law, which cannot change the heart, but now empowered by the Holy Spirit, who comes inside to transform believers in Jesus from the inside out, to make us new. Because Pentecost was one of the three pilgrim feasts where attendance in Jerusalem was required, Jews from everywhere were gathered in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound," okay, there's the mighty rushing wind, there's the tongues of fire thing that happens in the upper room, they're starting to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Apparently they spilled out the windows, out the doors, it came out in the streets. Doesn't tell us what happened here, shouting from the windows, I don't know. But the city heard this mighty rushing wind sound. Apparently it wasn't localized. "At this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing the apostles speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They're the hicks from up north that have an accent. "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" What does this mean? Where God had scattered mankind in rebellion against God, we will ascend, we by our own efforts, by our own works, we will build a tower, build a ladder to climb up to be like the Most High. God scattered man who rebelled against him at Babel, confusing languages. Here he brings people from everywhere in the earth, diverse languages, diverse cultures together to supernaturally hear, each in their own language, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Peter proclaims the good news to this crowd. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." What's the good news? Jesus of Nazareth. This historical person who claimed to be God, come from heaven, come down from heaven, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Many of you eyewitnesses, you saw this, the Pharisees, they said, we can't deny the things he's doing. We've got to get rid of him because we can't argue with the stuff he's doing. This is supernatural. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, the historical Jesus, not another Jesus, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." God was in control of the whole thing. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God come in the flesh, this is how you received him. He came to his own received it not. And you crucified him, you killed him by the hands of lawless men." Story doesn't end there. Verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." He gives some Old Testament references. Down in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." I didn't believe it when I saw it, but I saw it, and so now I believe it. Doubting Thomas is like, yeah, I totally didn't believe it. They were telling me, I'm like, y'all are messed up in the head. Then Jesus shows up to me and 40 days we're hanging out with him like, we are all witnesses. Jesus being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. People say, oh, the Trinity's not anywhere in the Bible. Jesus, God in the flesh, received from the Father, God the Father, the promise, Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. There it is. Okay, it doesn't use the word Trinity. It's in the text. What do you want to call it? There's only one God. There's not three gods. There's not ten gods. There's not a panoply of gods. There's only one God. But Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. One God, three persons. The Holy Spirit's not Jesus. Jesus is not the Father. No confusion of persons. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This is God doing this. This is Jesus doing this. Down in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They're cut to the heart. They recognize their sin. They recognize their guilt before a holy God. We've rebelled against a holy, a good, a glorious God. He sent His only Son. And what did we do? We crucified Him. What do we do? Peter exhorts them to turn. Turn around. Go a different direction. Repent and believe in Jesus. Receive the forgiveness that He purchased with His blood. Be baptized. Be immersed in water as evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day. What day? Pentecost. Shavuot, the fulfillment of Pentecost. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? To the church. To this new covenant community, birthed on this day by the Spirit being poured out. Jesus said, I'm going away. You're grieved. You should be excited. Because if I don't go away, the Spirit won't be given. I've got to die for your sins to open the way for the Spirit to come. Not with you, not among you, not temporarily on you as under the old covenant happened, but in you as a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, never to leave. Marking you as His. That's a new thing. Not seen in the old covenant. New thing in the New Testament. Jesus says, this can't happen until I go, until I die for your sins. And ascend to the right hand of the Father, and then I will pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit that I receive from the Father. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The rest of the book of Acts follows the outline Jesus gave when He commissioned His disciples to make disciples of every nation. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's exactly how Acts goes. Jerusalem, they're in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The gospel crossing ethnic, crossing cultural, crossing language barriers, bringing Jew and now Gentile together into one body, Christ's body, the church. Jesus' promise, I will, future tense, I will build my church, began at Pentecost. Still going on today. Right here, right now. Are you part of it? Do you belong? Oh, I show up in the building, I don't care. Oh, I watch online, whatever. Are you indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Have you come to Jesus with your sins and say, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, I'm a rebel. I recognize I can't fix that. I can't climb the ladder. I can't make it better. I can't make up for it. What I need is a free gift. Somehow I need you to wipe my slate clean. Make me new inside so I have different desires, a different heart. I I can't stop doing the things that I'm tempted to do. I can't start doing the things that I ought to want to do. I need a new heart. Come to Jesus. Simply say, I'm a sinner. Would you come inside? Pour out your Holy Spirit into me. Would you forgive my sins and wash me clean? Make me new inside. Make me part of your covenant community. Outward sign of that, water baptism. Inward thing that happens, the true reality, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you to make you new inside. It's a gift. Receive the gift. Let's pray. King Jesus, you're the one. The one who came down from your Father's side to become a man, a human, so that as a human you could live among us, you could tabernacle, pitch your tent among us, so that we could take that human body and nail it to a cross. Jesus, thank you as you hung there between heaven and earth, suspended by nails through your flesh, that you bore the wrath of your Father that should have come my way. You took it. You bore in your body the penalty that my sin merits. Thank you. Thank you that you can now be just and the justifier of the one, of the sinner who has faith, who trusts, who believes, who throws himself completely on the mercy of God. You can be just and the justifier of the one who believes, the sinner who says, I have no hope outside of the finished work on the cross of Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't received that gift, that right now would be the moment where they simply cry out to you, oh God, I'm a sinner. I recognize the Holy Spirit is convicting me of my sin and of the coming judgment if I don't run to Jesus and hide in him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And thank you, Father, that you accept the sacrifice of Jesus in my place. You answer that prayer. You are eager to forgive sinners like me. Thank you for that gift. Lord, help us to treasure that gift. And as we have received the gift of God, the Holy Spirit living inside us, that we are the temple of the living God. Lord, it was obvious when you descended in fire on Mount Sinai. It was obvious when your glory cloud came and filled the tabernacle and the temple to where the priests couldn't even enter. It was obvious. Lord, make it obvious to people around us that you have taken up residence in us, not with fog lights and mirrors and smoke, but by a transformed life, a supernatural life transformed by the Holy Spirit, who God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside each one of us, that we are the temple. Pray that that would be evident to people around us. Lord, help us to submit to your authority and to allow you to do your work of transformation in us for your glory. Work it in us, we pray, in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of the Father. We ask it in the mighty name Jesus. Amen. I invite some of the men to come, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to remember communion. This thing that God gave us, that Jesus gave us, says, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus paid my price. I want to be reminded at least every week, if not every day, if not every moment, before your feet hit the floor in the morning, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've been forgiven by a God like this who now comes to live inside me to make me new. What an amazing treasure, amen? What an amazing treasure. We have bread that reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us. Juice, reminder of Jesus' blood poured out to wash our sins away, to make us clean, to make us new. And we take these things, they're a gift. We're not charging for those. It's not, oh, here, you can have this if you give me. No, it's we come empty-handed to the cross and say, I'm receiving a gift. And we don't just set them on the shelf at home and say, oh, those are nice. I'm going to look at those every once in a while. No, we actually consume them. We take them inside ourselves. They become part of us. Because God comes inside to live inside. This is a picture of what's happened to us when we believed. God comes inside to live inside, to make us new inside. So as you're served, as you're given this gift, make sure you've received that gift. This is for believers. If you're not a believer, I'd invite you, believe right now. Cry out to God in faith. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Receive this gift as a physical reminder, a sign of what you've been given in Christ. Hold those in your hand. And as this Pentecost new body of Christ, this new covenant community, we're going to take those. Once we've all been served, we'll hold those in our hands together until we're all served, and then we will take those together and, as the body of Christ, receive his gift to us together as a body. We'll give thanks and then we'll take those out together. Father, what an amazing gift we've been given. You gave us yourself in relationship. You take us to be your people. You give yourself to be our God, our King. You understood what it costs, and Jesus, you paid that price willingly for me. Holy Spirit, you got a big job. Because we're all a mess. Thank you that you would come and dwell inside a wretch like me to start cleaning house. All we can say is thank you. We receive the gift. We are delighted to be your people. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out to wash us clean, to make us new. Drink.